But some years ago, one of our flagship publications introduced three mandates. Those three mandates were, of course, were to, number one, come out of the world. Number two, simplify your life. And number three, prepare to teach. So coming out of the world, that's one of the basic tenets of Christianity. We should all be doing that. And simplifying our lives is certainly a good piece of advice, even though we're not overly concerned. Some of us may not be that God is actually going to come and send His Son, Jesus Christ, back to this earth in any dramatic way, a way that will get the attention of the entire world. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 6 very quickly. And today I'd like to focus on the third of those three mandates. Look at it a little more closely. And that third mandate, of course, is to prepare to teach. How many teachers do we have in the audience? I have to raise my hand because I'm a, you know, when I was going to school, I would read to the back of the textbook, you know, the back cover on the textbook. And it would give this guy the author's credentials and, you know, big long rolling credentials. He was a professor emeritus at certain university, and this and that and the other. And it would say he was adjunct professor of so and so at some university. That sounds like a pretty good title. Until I found out what an adjunct professor was, because I was one. It means you get paid a third of what the real professors do, and you don't get any benefits. So the third mandate, prepare to teach. That's our ultimate responsibility. And for that temporary job, as was mentioned yesterday, it is temporary, of those whom God has called and God is training in this life, found in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 20. And I'd just like to read that, verse 6, Revelation chapter 20. It says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we know we have at least 1,000-year tenure. But are we ready for that? Are we ready to rule? Are we ready to reign? Are we ready to teach? Are we ready to preach and instruct and guide the rest of this world for 1,000 years? Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to assume our responsibilities under the direct tutelage of Jesus Christ? Are we ready to be directly responsible for the end results of hundreds of thousands and millions of people, of their lives, of the outcome of their life? Revelation chapter 5. On more than one occasion, because the people at Knowledge are hard-headed, as are most of us, I've mentioned on several occasions that the kingdom of God is coming. It's going to be established with us, without us, or in some cases in spite of us. And by that I mean there's nothing we can do to stop the inevitable event that will change this entire universe. The kingdom of God will be established on this earth. Neither Satan nor humanity will be able to stop that. Revelation chapter 5 in verse 9 says, "You're worthy to take the scroll," speaking of Jesus Christ, "worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." God has called people into his work out of every nation. And he goes on to say in verse 10, "and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth." Now, I read that two ways, just on the surface. To me, it could mean that some will be kings and some will be priests. Or it could mean that we could fulfill both of those functions, or both of these offices, I should say. Doesn't matter, does it? At any rate, either collectively or individually, the responsibility of teaching God's way of life and, if necessary, enforcing his way of life. What does matter is how we accomplish that task. How we do it. if we have it right, and I think we do, we, you and I, and others like us, we should shoulder the responsibility of teaching and ruling in the millennium, and then the job beyond that, because you and I were born to teach. You and I were born to teach. Now, that first birth might not have been a birth into the idea of teaching, but that second birth, when we were baptized, we were born to teach. And one of the key ingredients in the art of teaching is wisdom. Not all teachers are lacking in wisdom. Some are. But all teachers, just by their very nature, are a product of their environment. Most people, when asked to name someone who influenced their life in some profound way, we can immediately bring someone to mind. And in my case, it was my high school English teacher. You can't tell that from here. But it was. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So just what is wisdom? And this is my definition, simply stated. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge to a question or problem and make the right decision. Now, we're not born with this ability. We do not inherit wisdom, and we just don't naturally acquire it by osmosis. No, it takes time, it takes effort. Yet, it is a quality that needs to be continually increased. For life presents different challenges each day, and the wisdom of today may not be suitable, may not be effective for the problems of tomorrow. So we have to be in a constant growing and growing mode. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, that's according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why not? Well, if so, does that mean that after we're called, we should remain that way the rest of our lives? Is that what the Scripture means? Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame, the things which are mighty. Well, was Paul a wise man? Was Jesus Christ a wise man? God can call the wise of this world. He called Paul. Jesus was no backwood itinerant preacher. He, of all people, was wise. Verse 30, same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Those are his attributes. Those are the job. Those are the things that he came to bring us. And true wisdom comes from God. Were Christians, again, were they expected to stay dumb? I mean, God called the weak, called the not the mighty. Not the wise, but were we expected to stay in that state? Chapter 2, verse 6, 1 Corinthians. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Scripture says the wise of this world are wiser than we at this present time. We could familiarize ourselves with the story in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, which is commonly called the parable of the unjust steward. The man cheated his employer by changing the accounts receivable. He changed the record to show that the customers owed less than they really did. Well, that didn't help his employer any, but it certainly helped his situation. It helped his customers. And yet his employer commended him for dealing so shrewdly. The steward had made accounts, made himself many friends at the expense of his employer. So if he was out of a job and he did enter that particular situation, he could call all of those accounts in on his own behalf. He could call all those friends in, and here's what I did for you. Now you need to do something for me. Well, humanly, one has to admire this man's cleverness. He used more of this world's wisdom in doing wrong than some Christians use godly wisdom in doing what's right. You don't think so? Psalm 111, verse 10. And Jesus said so in verse 8 of this account. He said that. He said that those in this world were wiser than those than us in this age. Godly wisdom is based on His spiritual law. God's wisdom considers the ultimate effect on everyone concerned. It's the way of give. It's the way of serve. That is opposite to the way that the world would do business. It's the way of give. It's the way of serve. Verse 10, Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all of those who do His commandments. And then I'll just read Job 28, verse 28 says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. But then, you know, Job, he was just an old backwoods herder. He feared God, so he had great wisdom. No, it says that fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. That's our starting point. And Job, who probably lived contemporary with Abraham, and it's thought that Job is the oldest written book in the Bible, was very wealthy, was a very wise man. He had great holdings, had many friends from a variety of places. And if you read the book of Job, you see some of his friends weren't necessarily intelligent enough to argue with Job. But then you have to place them in their society as well, because in that particular society, in that particular age when they came, that they lived in, it was thought that if a man was having difficulties and problems and illnesses, that he was disobeying God and that Job needed to repent. Proverbs chapter 1. The book of Proverbs was written to teach people to know wisdom and instruction. Now, all the Bible, all the books of the Bible are essentially books of wisdom. The book of Proverbs is especially rich in those little short nuggets of golden wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Verse 3, to receive the instructions of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, verse 6, and an enigma, or a puzzle, the words of the wise and their riddles. So as we grow in Christian maturity, we should be also growing in wisdom and knowledge. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed. We need wisdom in our relationship with God, with our family, with our friends, and our neighbors, our fellow Christians. We also need wisdom to properly do our jobs. Before we take any action, we have to consider the result of that action. As the old proverb goes, you know, put your mind in gear before you start your mouth. Isaiah chapter 2, and let's look at verse 3. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, we've heard these verses before, but fortunately for us, Scripture never grows stale. Scripture never wears out. It's always effective for the day. Jeremiah 31:31. In order to teach someone, at least two things has to take place. Number one, we must be able to teach in a way in order to reach our audience. And number two, of course, the audience that we're trying to teach has to be teachable. In order to teach the world, the ways of God, something must take place. That area, there is a change that must occur. Verse 31, Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. And verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts. Obviously, that day has not come to pass except within the confines of the church of God. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You and I are already recipients of this covenant. It's been offered to us early. We've been privileged to look at the material before the general course has been taught. You and I, as teachers, will be responsible for filling this earth with that knowledge of God's way. Exactly what qualities do we need to be able to teach? To teach God's way in the millennium. And even now, as we prepare for that future time, prepare for the time when we enter that period of time, whatever these qualities are, we have to be about the business of developing those qualities today. Right now. Now, we're constantly exposed to teaching opportunities just by virtue of being in and around people. Well, there's our mates. Now, I can't get into that. That might not work. But, you know, there's our children, our fellow employees, our fellow workers, our friends, and with other people in the world that we come in contact with. So what does it take to become a good teacher? And for the next few minutes, let's explore four qualities we need to be practicing now in preparation for our responsibility of teaching in the millennium. And even now as we move toward that goal, point number one is teachers must know their subjects. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I could probably go today and teach a class on the engineering and construction of telephone facilities without any notes. I could probably still do that. It might not be up to the standards of today because the industry changes so quickly. I could, and I do, teach a course of Old Testament history. Pentateuch history. And I teach, and I have taught that, and I will do so again this winter, teach that course, I hope, without much difficulty. It would, however, be a disaster if I should try and give a seminar on chemical compositions, because I don't have a clue, you know. I would certainly look foolish. By the same token, I cannot teach someone's God's way of life unless I am an expert on the subject. And that is what we're doing today, becoming experts on the subject. And we should be doing that every day of our lives. During the millennium, we'll be teaching such subjects as God's law, God's way of thinking, passing along that biblical knowledge that we will have perfected by that time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. And do so with meekness and with fear. How do we do this? The answer is in, of course, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be able to do that now. We need to be able to be growing in the ability to do that now, today. Good teachers are always looking for ways to expand their knowledge. Learning more, keeping up with new developments in the field to improve and maintain the effectiveness of their teaching. I'm often perplexed at the ability of some people. I'm going to read a statement from a textbook that I had in school. A man named Harold Bollinger wrote it. I've forgotten what the textbook was, and he's probably going to sue me for plagiarism because I can't remember what it was. But he said, what does Easter have to do with anti-Semitism? Why do Christians celebrate a pagan festival of rabbits and sunrise services more consistent with paganism than Christ's death during the Passover season? He says, what is right for Christians today? As Christ himself was Jewish, How could a Christian not respect the Jewish nation or heritage? As I continued to read the book, it became very evident that he didn't have the answers. Acts chapter 7. There have been times when the Church of God has exhibited a bias toward religious institutions that were in some way sponsored by the church. Well, some of the greatest men in the Bible were trained in institutions of this world. Now, I'm not plugging any institution, don't get me wrong. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed. Now, Moses earned his degree in a secular university. All educations in ancient times included a thorough curriculum of the nation's gods and their worship. Now, this is not to say that Moses was not taught by God once God began to instruct him as to what he was to do. Daniel chapter 1. While an institution born and natured and matured in the environs of the church, such as ABC, I'm privileged to teach there once a year, in the environs of the church of God, in the psyche, it has many advantages. And it is in the ultimate sense, though, not the institution that makes the righteous man. It is God. It is not the institution that converts the man. It is God. God does the calling. It is His call that converts us. The institution, whatever it is, whatever institution it is, serves to train the man or the woman to be a leader. Either now, or as in the case of our institutions in the world to come. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking and gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, who they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were the magicians. Verse 6, and from among those, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, here's four Hebrews who have been captured, dragged from their homeland to this foreign place, and now they've been given an honor, more than they would have expected. They were being offered a scholarship in the University of Babylon. And their sponsor was no less than the king himself. Verse 18, now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, verse 19. And among them all, none were found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king in all matters of wisdom, verse 20, and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in his realm. God was with them. These young men were trained in all the arts and sciences of that day. Did this turn them away from the living God? The answer is no. It did not. It helped them to live. It helped them to achieve in the Babylonian society. And as you read the story, you'll see that they continued to rely on God to deliver them, and God did just that. The point is, it's our character. It's our character that guides us through the steps of learning in an institution that believes differently than we do. And some institutions, some of our universities, don't believe at all. You know, they believe nothing. The process of learning is not just so we can remember who John Gutenberg was. And how many of you young people know who John Gutenberg really was? But it's to teach us how to analyze. It's to teach us how to reason. It is to teach us how to lead. Now, we're all not able to attend the various universities and colleges that are available to some. Should that keep us from learning? No. We have the primary source, the most important book of wisdom in the world. We can never learn everything there is to be gleaned from this book, the Bible. What does Peter tell us in 2 Peter 3:18? Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are to be teachers teaching others. The second thing teachers do is to set the right example. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. That's probably the strongest teaching method, example. Our children, our employees, and others will remember what we do long after they've forgotten exactly what we said. Verse 14, Matthew chapter 5, you're the light of the world, city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. While some of us are teachers now, we're all preparing to teach in the kingdom. If we want to teach God's way most effectively, we have to live it. Of course, when we do enter the kingdom, we'll be able to live God's way perfectly. And we should be striving toward that goal now. But until that time, we have the commission to live our lives to the best of our ability. The light we cast today will reflect upon people of today to whom it is exposed. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Ancient Israel's obedience to God was to extend to every facet of their lives. Verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them, verse 8, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Ancient Israel was to have God's way of life literally burned into their intellect. They were commanded to be able to teach their children that way of life. In order to teach that way of life, you have to be an expert in the subject matter. And you must be living the example. As we train to teach, our example of obedience to God, it has to be constant. Anything else is hypocrisy. Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 2 and verse 20. Romans chapter 2 and verse 20. An instructor, verse 20, chapter 2, Romans, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. You, therefore, verse 21, who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Living by example. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Do you say these things, yet not do them? Do you teach these things, yet not follow those same principles in your own life, in my own life, in their own life? The Romans he's speaking to here, or at least the church in Rome. Verse 23, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Good question, isn't it? And we all fail, don't we? We all come up short sometimes. We all miss the mark sometimes. God knows that. He expects that. And there's an advocate we go to in order to remove that permanently from our lives. And the third area a teacher must be proficient in is in the use of authority. Occasionally that happens. School where I taught, one of the rules in the classroom was you can't have electronic devices. Well, it was electronics class, but you couldn't have your cell phones on or your iPods or any of those things. And so me being older than all the students, of course, they thought I was much dumber than they. So they would be texting away under their desk, kind of looking at me and once in a while looking down. So I would just go collect their phone or whatever it was they were using. And I would put them under the lectern until the end of the class. And sometimes I'd have 4 and 5 and 6 phones. And so one day the class was in session, had been in session for about 20 minutes. My phone rang. I answered my phone. It was my wife. And I said, "What are you doing? I'm in class." And she said, "Oh, I forgot." So while this conversation is going on here, one of the students sitting on the front row, he stands up, steps from behind the table, walks up, holds out his hand. I place my phone in his hand. He goes back to his desk, puts it in his satchel. And I got my phone back after class. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Dedicated teachers, the most effective teachers, they're dedicated foremost to helping their students learn, improve, prosper, and enjoy happiness. Especially teaching God's way, enjoy happiness. They're not cruel, they're not vain, they're not vindictive. They do not relish having to rebuke. Think about it for a moment. How does that apply to your relationship with your children, with your friends, or any others that you have right now the opportunity to teach? In some fashion, maybe just a statement, could be anything, could be a formal situation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces." You know, in the millennium, we'll be given great power. Power beyond our present imagination. How will we use that power? Remember the case where James and John wanted to call fire. Elijah did it. Why can't we? Wanted to call fire down from heaven when a certain village refused Jesus Christ lodging. Because the scripture says because his face was toward Jerusalem, because that's where he was going. And that wasn't the way that Jesus saw the situation. He responded, but he responded with love and concern. And he just went on down the road to the next place, or toward Jerusalem anyway. In order for us to control that power properly, and we have to do that properly, and when we gain that power, we'll understand how to do that. It'll take love. It'll take meekness. It'll take self-control. We must be learning right now and developing the necessary character traits in the areas where we now have the responsibility, irrespective of what your present responsibility is. The fourth trait we have to learn in order to be good teachers is communication. Being able to communicate well means that we speak in terms that the one you're teaching will understand. It reminds me of one of those stock market commercials on TV. This poor dysfunctional guy is sitting on the couch or laying on the couch, and he's pouring his heart out to the analyst. I mean, really reaching down inside, and he's bringing out all of these things that the analyst has reached in and tried to pull out of him. And the analyst finally speaks, and when he does, he speaks to him in a foreign language. The guy didn't understand a word he said. No, we have to speak, or we should speak in a language that is understandable by the person we're instructing. We need to keep it simple. Keep it basic. It's necessary, if necessary, we must be willing to explain again and again and again from every possible angle, so long as the person is sincerely trying to understand. I know the educational system of the world today is it's bound by regulation. I taught a class 1 year, or one semester, two semesters, I think. Yeah, it was a year. of high school students that were exceptional students according to their records. They were taking college class, first year college classes, or a college class. They could take one. And they were taking this class, and I was teaching them, and the class was basic electricity, just basic stuff. And I had to spend 2 weeks of the class to teach them basic math to start with. And these were the ones that came out of the school that were the cream of the crop. They weren't taught in a language they could understand. An important area is to communication. In communication is we never talk down to people. Never talk down. Speak with them. Our communication must be in humility, especially in the church, and warmth. Putting ourselves in the other's place and trying to understand his point of view or her point of view. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. Jesus Christ put himself in our place, and he knows exactly what we go through as we negotiate through this life. Verse 16, Hebrews chapter 2. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, verse 17, in all things he has to be made like his brethren. He had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself suffered, being tempted, just as you and I are tempted every day, but he is able to aid those who are tempted. The end of verse 18. We've covered this briefly today. There's much more that could be said. But finally, turn over to Habakkuk chapter 2. This world, this present age today, is without knowledge of God's way. This world has turned its back on God. It has steeped itself in a way of life that if God does not intervene, it will destroy humanity. When God does intervene, he's going to offer humanity as a whole the same opportunity that we're receiving today, you and I. Knowledge of how to live. Back at 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How will this come about? You and I have been called to have a part in giving humanity this invaluable knowledge as a teacher in training for a time just ahead of us. What a goal. What an incredible opportunity. A good teacher today, you'll be a great teacher in the future.